Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of us probably remember what it was like to grow up in our family home, with our mothers, with our fathers. In many cases, there were privileges and there were blessings to be experienced. There were also expectations. I know that my parents called for respect. They called for obedience. They called for participation and service. There had to be kindness. There were these expectations. Life in our family had to be a certain way. We were not free to run wild. Our privileges were not a license for us to do whatever was right in our own eyes. It did not work that way in our home. Probably that was the case with many of you as well. And it's what new parents work hard to enforce with a new generation. We say to our children, don't we? We say, you are part of our family. That's a privilege. That's a blessing to belong to a family. And as parents, we love you. But you have a calling. Life in our home is to be a very particular way. But what's true in our homes and families, what's true there is all the more so true in the family and temple and kingdom of God. And that's Paul's point in our text. In these verses in chapter 6, verse 16 and following, Paul is highlighting the blessings, the privileges that belong to Christians and that they experience. You are, he says, the temple of the living God. God dwells in you, in every individual believer. And in believers together, he makes his home with us. He makes us his family. He calls us his sons, his daughters. We are in a relationship to Christ, of which he is our elder brother, and God is our father. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That was our focus this morning. Now, who is able to fully appreciate and appropriate the riches of that gospel promise? We can hardly do more than hear it and receive it and embrace it and love it and bask in the blessing of belonging to the family of God, all the while knowing that something of the richness of the experience still seems to be beyond us. It's wonderful, and yet we know there's more to it that we just can't, due to our limitations and to the reality of sin, fully experience. But it's true, when you start to trust the Lord for yourself, and when in faith you look to him and to his son, Jesus Christ, and you become a believer. You enter the family of God. John 1, verse 12 and 13. As many as received the light, the word, the son, even Jesus Christ our Lord, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And again, who is able fully to appreciate and to appropriate the riches of this great gospel reality. God has proclaimed it to us today in his word. He has sealed it to us at the sacrament of the supper and confirmed it to us. But now he has more to say to us. And we come to our text for this afternoon, the very next verse after the text of this morning. And the words here in 2 Corinthians 7, they describe to us what life is to be like in the family of God. When God is our Father, when we experience the great blessing of the gospel that God is our Father, what is the impact to be upon our life? Well, Paul is clear. Therefore, he says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here we have the apostle telling us the way to live as God's children. This is how life in his family, this is how it ought to go. Here is our calling. And in the message this afternoon, we want to examine that more closely and do so with the prayer that we might hear and also seek to keep the word of the Lord. Our theme is life as God's children. And notice in the first place, the mandate that we have. The mandate, the calling, it's very simple, really. holiness. Total holiness. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Here's our mandate. Here's our calling. Here's what life is to be like in the family of the Lord. And the words, they pretty much speak for themselves, don't they? Let us cleanse ourselves. Paul means let us rid ourselves of all sin. Let us turn to the Lord. Turn away from the sin that cleaves to us, that besets us. Put it aside and cleave unto the Lord God. What's in view here is what we often call true repentance. What the Bible describes elsewhere like this: abhorring what is evil, abstaining from every form of evil. Let us cleanse ourselves, turning from all sin, turning to the Lord. Now notice that this is something we do. It is not simply something that happens to us. No, it is something we do. Let us cleanse ourselves. Paul is highlighting an activity that is to be in the lives of Christians. He is saying this is something to think about. This is something to work on. Let us cleanse ourselves. Whenever we find sin in our life, we're not to say, well, that's just the way I am. Can't do much about it. It's a hard struggle, you know. After all, we're all sinners. None of that. No. Put it away. Run away from it. Let us cleanse ourselves. Already now we can ask the question, is this something that we do? Is this something that we do? It's possible that we are not cleansing ourselves. Paul had to write to the Corinthian believers to encourage them in this activity. On the one hand, they were believers. Paul acknowledges that. They were Christians in Corinth, and they confessed to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. They confessed, and Paul described them that way in the first epistle in chapter 6, I believe it is, or 5, where they are washed. They are sanctified. They had been in this whole life of sin. And Paul says, you were that. Now you are washed and sanctified. You have been cleansed in the blood of Christ. They remember the death of the Lord at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks about that. So they were people like us. That's the point really to get. They were, you might say, your average believer, ordinary believer. And yet at the same time, they were still involved in different ways in the life of sin. A particular form of idolatry. They were participating in the ceremonies and rituals that happened in the local pagan temples. That there were these vestiges of paganism to which they clung and which clung to them. And Paul saw it as a great contradiction in their life. And he says to them, no more. That's why he writes in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion can light have with darkness? What accord or agreement has Christ with Belial, Satan? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. Therefore, let us cleanse ourselves. Paul had to write this to the Corinthian church. He says, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice, he even includes himself. No, he was not participating in pagan temple rituals. There are no particular reports of that. But what Paul is highlighting here is that cleansing ourselves is our constant calling. We are all by nature soiled with sin. And it is all too easy and all too common, even after grace, after that full and free cleansing of heart and soul that happens through the blood of our Lord Jesus, it's all too common and easy to go back to soiling ourselves. When we give in to sinful lusts and desires, when we cultivate and encourage sinful thoughts, when we indulge sinful habits and patterns of life, when we take in for pleasure the sinful treats and delights of the world, when we engage in sinful practices and behaviors. Who is not tempted at different times? Who does not struggle at one point or another? It is what life is like. We have our nature to fight. And then there are the pressures of the world. And don't forget about the devices of the evil one. And it can happen so easily that we get caught up in some or another sin, or we revert to old patterns of life, or dangerous habits develop, or we can't seem to shake remnants of the old man. Do you recognize that challenge in your life? And what is your response to it, to that challenge? Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves. This is our mandate. Are you busy with it? Am I busy with it? Do we wake up in the morning and do we say to ourselves, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us turn from our sin. Let us no more give into any temptation. Let us put off that old nature and put on the new nature, which is created after God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the spirit that Paul wants to inculcate and encourage here. And notice the range that he has in view. He's talking about more than a bad habit or some major sinful behavior. He has far more than that in his mind. He speaks about all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Let us cleanse ourselves, he says, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now just notice the word that he uses to describe sin. Sinful habits, sinful desires, and behaviors, attitudes, conversation, whatever. Anything that bears the name and stain of sin, Paul says it is filthiness. It is defilement. It is pollution. It is corruption. It is contrary behavior. It is the perversion of our nature, of our God-created nature. And it is the perversion of all that we are. It is filthiness. Oh, that we kept that in mind. We know that one of the devil's tricks is to sanitize sin. Or at least the appearance of sin. He sanitizes it. So that we are not disgusted, we are attracted. We are curious. We look into sin. We start to experiment with sin. We give way to sin. We embrace sin. And one of the tricks of the devil is he makes it look so nice, so clean, so pure, so wonderful. We need the perspective of God. It is filthiness. It not only ruins us, it defiles us. When we sin, we are guilty, yes, and we are unclean. And it can be that way in our flesh, in our bodies. Sin defiles our bodies. With our bodies we can sin, and so often we do sin with our bodies. Think of sin against the seventh commandment. But don't stop with that. Think of sin against the eighth commandment, and the ninth commandment, and the fifth and the sixth commandments. And Jesus talks about a whole host of sins that come out of a man, he says, and they defile a man. Can be sin with our hands and feet. Can be sins with our eyes and ears. It is the defilement of our flesh. But Paul mentions more than the flesh, doesn't he? He talks about the spirit. He means our mind, our heart, our soul, our inner self. And here too we are prone to corruption. What awful fantasies can sometimes play out in our minds. What horrible desires we can nurture in our hearts. How often don't we sin in our spirits? Even in just not cleaving with all that we are to pure truth and righteousness. And not wanting to maintain that at every point, in every way. How often we can defile ourselves deep inside. And it is possible that especially in this way, we can be filthy beyond words. Many times, for example, we hear warnings about the internet, and rightly so, because the internet can be, and for so many people, an opportunity to sin very grievously, and no one has to know. What sins people commit with the help of the computer, and they do it in secret, and that's bad enough. But what about in our own spirits, where no one else has access to the history, and there are essentially no limits to our depravity? Paul's words, they reach deep into ourselves, don't they? For he says to us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It is comprehensive. It is all-encompassing. There ought not to be any indulging of any lust, any time, anywhere. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Give it up. Let it go. That's the mandate for a Christian. That's the mandate for sons and daughters of the living God. That's the mandate for people who have been plunged into that fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness, and who have confessed that their only comfort in life and death is that they belong to their Savior, their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And they've sat at the table with Him, and they've eaten and drank in remembrance of His death. And they've rejoiced in the communion of His Holy Spirit. And through Him they call God Father. Here is the calling, the mandate. And what does it mean for the games that you play? Or for the books that we read? What does it mean for the shows that you watch? Or for the songs that we listen to on the radio or on the iPod? Or indeed for the websites that we visit? What does it mean for the plans that we make for Friday and Saturday, and whatever other day of the week, or the vacations that we arrange? What does it mean for even something like our language, for the words that come out of our mouth? Maybe when you hit your thumb with a hammer, or when the cows break through the fence yet again, or when the children just won't listen to a word you say. What does it mean when you are alone in your house, alone, free to think and do whatever you please, and no one is looking over your shoulder? Oh, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Here is our mandate. And notice that Paul is not done. He adds to it, perfecting holiness. One translation puts it like this, bringing holiness to completion. Not content with one or two victories over sin. Never satisfied when your life is more or less in line with the Word of God, or you meet the approval of your fellow members or the elders or whoever. Never satisfied with the status quo, but wanting in every way to be like God, the God who is holy and who is perfect, to be like Him. Total holiness of body and soul, day after day. Here is our mandate. Do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know God as your Father? And did you sit here today? Do you say, by the grace of God, I too am a child of God? Here then is your mandate, your calling for life. The way that we are to live, Paul cannot be any clearer, can he? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness, bringing holiness to completion. Here is to be our priority and our passion, our preoccupation in life. We need the spirit of what Paul conveyed in Philippians 3 verse 12 when he said, I'm not perfect. In fact, I'm only perfect in Christ. And I'll never be perfect apart from Him fully covering me. But even so, he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. We need the spirit of what the apostle talks about in Hebrews 12. Laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Laying it aside, we will run with endurance the race that is set before us. We will run, we will cleanse ourselves. Every day we will turn to God from our sin, from the filthiness of our flesh and spirit. And we will aim to bring holiness to completion. That needs to be our spirit. That needs to be our spirit. It is the spirit of every true Christian. wanting to be holy even as our God is holy. If you do not care about this mandate, how can you be a Christian? And notice I phrased that very carefully. We do not say that only when you fulfill this mandate are you a Christian. Because this is a mandate that goes with us our whole life long. But if you do not care about this mandate, and if you do not want to see this mandate function in your life, then how can you be a Christian? A Christian is a temple of the Holy God, the Holy Spirit living in a Christian. He creates this desire, and He encourages this desire, and He seeks also to bring to fulfillment this desire to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness. Well, Paul, he lays down a very strong obligation, very intense mandate, but he also wants to encourage. He wants to encourage every believer. And we see that in our second point this afternoon, the motives that help. Not just the mandate we have, but the motives that help. We are talking about life as children of God. Well, what motives does Paul bring forward here? How does he motivate Christian believers? For one thing, he points to the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul is saying, think about the fear of God. You know, there was no fear of God, it seems, on Wednesday night in Vancouver, was there? When those angry Canuck fans began to riot, torching police cars, looting department stores, fighting, defiling, resisting. We look on from afar and, of course, we're disgusted with what we saw. But the nature that was on display is the same nature that is in all of us as we are in Adam. The problem on Wednesday night, or one of the problems, was there was no fear of God. And every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Never mind the Lord. We need to ask the question, what about ourselves? In our life, do we keep in view the fear of God? Do we fear Him, respect Him, and reverence God in our life, knowing Him to be high over all and watching, and someday calling us to account for our life? And there will be no surprises. And there will be no way we can hide anything from Him. Proverbs 5 verse 21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all his paths. Think of the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. These are words that need to be, you know, flowing through our minds and through our life. Paul would have us think about them. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But there's another motivation. One that's even stronger than the fear of God. And in fact, it receives the emphasis in the text. If you start at the beginning of the text, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, beloved. What is the motivation here? It is the grace of God. Yes, the fear of God is a motivation to help us with our mandate. And we need to recover that today and maintain it. But especially the grace of God. What a motivation that is also to help us with our mandate. Having these promises. What promises? Well, surely the promises that are found at the end of chapter 6. One of which we studied this morning. The promises that God that are found already in the Old Testament. And that are now repeated in the New Testament age. And repeated in richer and clearer ways than ever before. The promises of God that He will dwell among us. And He will walk with us. And He will be our God. And He will receive us and be a father to us and count us as His children. What amazing promises these are. And we try to hear them and feel them today. But the point to see now is that behind all of these promises and running through them, here is grace. The vast, unending, all-glorious grace of God. Grace that sent the Son of God into the world and then also sacrificed that Son. And grace that compels Him to seek out sinners to save and to receive and to bind to His Father to all eternity. When Paul writes the way he does, he wants believers to see and to say, here is a God, even the true God, and He loves me. And He loves even me. And He will have me and care for me and keep me and bless me in my life. These are promises also and especially to me. Oh, how can I not cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. It cannot be any other way for me. Having such promises, beholding such love, receiving such grace. Yes, I will cleanse myself. Isn't that the way it works when you are a living Christian? You care about holiness, not simply because you fear God, but because you love Him. Not simply because you know He is a consuming fire and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's one reason, one motivation. But more than that, you come to see the loving kindness of the Lord, and it is more than life to you. Therefore, having such promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Or sometimes we struggle with sin. Sometimes, many times, daily. Particular temptations. And they can be hard to overcome. Habits in life that just seem to be relentless. And the opposition and the oppression overwhelming. Cleansing ourselves does not come easy. And we may well be discouraged at times. What should we do? Well, we remind ourselves of the holiness of God. We remind ourselves of how the mountain trembled when He came down. All the lightning and the thunder and the trumpet growing louder and louder. The great glory of God. That is important. That is so important. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. But shouldn't we aim more and more to soak in the promises of God, in their relevancy and richness, in their power and perfection? Just these promises here. Take the one from this morning. God's promise to be our Father. When is the last time that really, in a sense, knocked you to the floor? When is the last time you paused long enough to let it sink in and overwhelm you and bless you? Here is the grace of God for a sinner like me. God washes me, cleanses me, receives me in Christ, sets me on the pathway to everlasting life, guarantees me an eternal inheritance. And promises me even the power of the Holy Spirit to fight sin and evil in my life. Help me, Lord. Help me to live in a way that pleases You. All this grace, together with the fear of God, what motivations they can be to help us. Were you comforted today? Were you comforted under the word of the Lord? At the table of the Lord? By the Christ of God? And by the salvation that He brings. Oh, if you are comforted, then also be challenged by the word and by the table. Having these promises, promises signed and sealed to us again today. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen.